your printed class notes now. And your Bibles open to Romans chapter 5. As I said in the first session, I've taken some drugs that have dried me up so bad that I can't hardly produce any saliva, which is good for the first row because they won't get spit on today. Are y'all warm enough? No? Why don't you put those on 72? I'm about froze myself. I try to turn that on and then turn the fans on. No, don't turn the fans on right now, but to drive some of that heat down. But I don't know, there's a term that heating and air conditioning people have, Tim could explain it to you, that the whole place gets warm enough and radiates a certain amount of heat, and it didn't get a chance to do that when we just get in here on Sunday morning like this. But now, I've done this for you. If I find you going to sleep, I'm going to have him turn the air conditioning on. I know what happens when that heat cranks up a little bit. Y'all start nodding off. So anyway, I'm trying to make it as comfortable as we can. I know John loves it. He's fine. He's the only guy that showed up today in shorts. That's a true North Carolinian there. I'm going to let a little cool weather put the shorts away. All right. Okay, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. We are looking at three issues that are sitting in these two verses that begin to explain and express to us some things that we now have and possess now that we are justified unto eternal life. We call this our judicial standing, and we stand having peace with God. That's the easy one. But now we've done some prep work in the last session to try and understand and appreciate some things about what it means when he says that we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. What in the world is this grace? And as I said before, if you come up to a verse in which you get a phrase or a term that is not understood and appreciated or explained further in the text, in the immediate verse, then you probably, in 9 out of 10 times, if not all times, you've got a phrase that God expects you to understand based upon something he's already said. A problem with going as slow as we go here is that even though we're just looking back a chapter or two, that's an awful lot of time that's elapsed in our studying. So we may have to go back and refresh ourselves with a couple of issues here. But in fact, let's take this up here again on page 4, and let's take up the access issue. Verse 1 tells us we have been justified by faith, therefore, he's concluding something, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also. This is in addition to that. And it was really critical for you to understand that justification is not your standing, your histemi, your firmly fixed, unchanged condition or state, or as really what I want you to think about, your unchanged relation. It's not justification. It's justification gives you access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Now, notice in your class notes, just like all words, the word access must be understood in the context in which it's being used. And this is a critical nature right here where context is going to tell you how words should be used. Also, you need to understand that all access or any access is not what is being dealt with, but a particular kind of access is what's in view. He's not saying we have all access. This is the way most people handle this. We have access into everything that God is. Well, that's true in a sense, but that's not the way it's said. It said we have access by faith into this grace. That's something specific. But yet it seems not as illuminating on close examination as it commonly is thought of. What is this grace wherein we stand? That's what we're going to come to understand. But there's a particular kind of access. Access, for instance, can be used a lot of different ways. I was talking to somebody about this just the other week. I always had a knack. I don't know if I've got it anymore, but I used to when I was a kid. And when I was young, teenager, and growing up and dating and this kind of thing, I had a real knack for getting myself, for being at the right place at the right time and getting myself into areas that I really didn't belong. For instance, I've grew up in North Central Indiana, and if you grew up anywhere in Indiana, usually you're a big race fan. Although I wouldn't have known what NASCAR was. I had heard of somebody named Richard Petty, but I really didn't know or care who he was. Everything I grew up in was USAC racing, which later then became kart racing, the Indianapolis 500. But before, in the 1960s, the way they did it was, you didn't just, and I wish they'd do this today, even in NASCAR, you didn't just drive one kind of car to find out who the national champion was. When A.J. Foyt was the national driving champion of USAC, it wasn't because he had won the Indianapolis 500 or a lot of oval track races in an Indy car. You had to drive midgets, sprints. They had to you probably don't even know what a champ car is. And you had to drive on dirt, you had to drive on pavement, you had to drive on high bank, flat, everything. And then, at the end of the season, you would tally up who would be the points leader and award the championship that way. It wasn't just in one kind of car, but in all kinds of cars, on all kinds of tracks. Well, when Cindy and I would go to the Indianapolis 500, I always tried to get myself into... I was an amateur photographer, and I still love photography. And I would try and worm my way. I'd find a news crew and I'd follow them, because I knew wherever they would go, a driver would come out for an interview, and I could snap off some pretty good pictures. And we had bought a ticket to get into the 500, and it was, I don't know, I think it was on Carburation Day or Practice Day, or I know it wasn't Race Day. It might have been qualifications. And We went down into this area that is known as Gasoline Alley. And Gasoline Alley is a place where you have to have a special ticket to get in there. Not just everybody can go in there. Then even more specialized is to get what they called a pit pass. And that would actually get you down into the pits. And one day Cindy and I were walking along, and there was this big crowd of people. And the guy that was motioning everybody in just kind of, he stopped the crowd, let a car through, and then he just let everybody in. And I started walking with this crowd, and they all had their tags, you know, that allowed them access into there. And I told Cindy, I said, just look like we're with them. And we just moved right on in there, and nobody even questioned it. And I had a field day. Man, I took all kinds of pictures. I was just going all over. I at one time was even in the garage of one of the drivers sitting in there, and they were eating something. I was sitting there talking to these guys. And one day I did finally worm my way into getting a pit pass. And I was standing, straddling over the nose of Allenser Jr.'s car, photographing him as he was getting down into the seat of it. And I was actually videotaping this. And on the videotape, you can actually hear one of his pit crew members come up and tap me on the shoulder, and he says, picked it up on the tape, he says, you know, sir, when we start this car, you're going to have to move. I'm standing over the nose of it. Yeah, I better move. That was his polite way of saying, get out of here. But anyway, and I did this not just in racing, but... when I was in music, I happened to be able to meet Benny Goodman and Mel Torme. I'd get myself backstage and all this kind of thing, but usually I didn't have a pass to be there. For instance, if you buy a ticket to a Duke basketball game, you actually get a ticket to Cameron Indoor Stadium, that does not give you access into all parts of that building. For instance, you can't go down into the locker room. And you can't go to the press room. That only gives you a certain access. So that's why I mean, and I use these illustrations to show you, you have to look at words like access and realize that may get me into the building in general, but does it get me in, what specifically does it get me into? Do I get into the suites? Do I get into the bleacher seats? Where do I get in this access? That's really all access is telling, that you do have access, but the thing in which you have access to is called this kind of simplistic, ambiguous term, this grace. And so notice in your class notes that in your former unjustified position, you are given something to understand about not having access, just the opposite of what's being told to you here, of understanding you were denied some specific areas of access. In fact, it may be said, because of what you were told back in chapters 1 and 2 in Romans, that where you and God were concerned, where your relationship with Him is concerned, you were, this is a good word to describe, this may not be the best word, but it's a good word for now to describe it, you were estranged from Him. In other words, you were estranged in English, has a little preposition on the front of it, but they're sitting in that word strange. You were a stranger from Him. And you were estranged from God in a legal and moral aspect. God, there were certain things God could do for you. Romans chapter 1 tells you the things that He could do. He could reveal Himself through the creation revelation. Verse 20 and verse 1, chapter 1 tells you, for the invisible things of the earth from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. There were certain things He could reveal about Himself to you, but you could never, ever, you even without utilizing that word at all, understood, I don't have access to Him or His grace, and I'm estranged from Him. And being, the reason I like the word estranged is because it gives you the idea that you were removed and you were kept apart from Him. As you go through these things, look and come back to Romans chapter 1 for a moment. And I'll show you a section that starts developing that estranged, access denied concept. There's things that He'll use like a hammer, and He'll hit it three times. And even though the words aren't used there, the way the information is placed before you, you know that you and Him, if I was ever to even try to have a relationship, it would come up access denied. Look at verse 24 of verse 24 of chapter 1. After professing themselves to be wise and becoming fools, it says, verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Come on down, and he gives, for this cause, verse 26, God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did exchange the natural use, and so forth. And then later on down here, God gives them over. Where is that? Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do the things which are not convenient. Being filled, and then it goes through the big list with all unrighteousness, and all of these things are designed to make you understand that no matter who you're looking at and wanting to judge, or that they're worse than you, you're all in the same boat. And that constant concept of giving them up to this and giving them up to that and then giving them over, all those giving over are terms that just push you and push you and push you away, estrange you from Him. And before you ever get through the first chapter, the concept that you are at war with God and you are conscious and worthy of His wrath-bearing, and where He is concerned outside of some very, very limited things, I have no access to Him. I am as distant as I can possibly be. And that relationship is distant. It's estranged. In fact, notice in your class notes, well, as you go through those whole 2.5 chapters of Romans, the first 2.5, you become aware that in your former unjustified position, not only were you and God hostile, enemies, but where the relationship was concerned, That's what I want you thinking about. Everything you're told there says you're at a distance. You're separated. And listen carefully. When verses 21 and so forth tell you some things about God that you can know from the creation revelation, what else is that saying to you? At the same time, that's saying to you, that's not all there is to know about me. And you can't know the rest of what there is to know about me in that unjustified position. At the same time, without even being consciously reading words like that on the page, you're made aware, as the unjustified person you were, that not only is God away, separate from me, distant from me, but there is certain knowledge that is being withheld from me. And that's not just in Romans chapter 1, but that's also in Romans chapter 2 and the opening part of chapter 3. There's knowledge you're not going to get about God. But it's really understood right there in Romans chapter 1. He gave you up, gave you up, gave you over. You're distant, separated, estranged. And it's just like when you take a man and a woman who have an estranged relationship, whether they're divorced or separated, or you have a son or a daughter in a relationship, that's my estranged son. Do they know what's going on with you? And you know what's going on with them? No. Knowledge is being withheld. And there's distance and separation. And it's beautiful to realize how God develops thinking without even mentioning words along those lines. So now if we would have rapidly gone through chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, once you get to chapter 5, you should immediately be saying, what about that wrath thing? I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What about that estrangement? By whom also we have access. I've got the pit pass. I've got the pass that's going to take me into this grace wherein we now stand. But that still doesn't define what that is. So notice in your class notes, in fact, it's to be understood that there is something about the whole issue of what we now have being justified that stands, listen, in such stark contrast. It's so diametrically opposite of everything described of your predicament and your position relationship-wise in chapters 1 and 2. I want to save chapter 2 because chapter 2 is going to identify what the other ambiguous term is, rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. I'll save that one for now. But we'll just deal with what's mentioned in chapter 1. It stands in such diametric, stark contrast to what we used to be hearing and what used to be said of us being unjustified that when it's looked at as the whole that it is, and that's what's important here, it's looked at as the whole that it is. Paul can come along and say what's opposite of that, that estranged, distant, knowledge withholding relationship you had, when looked at as the whole that it is, Paul can come along and he can call it this grace wherein we stand. And so when you go back to the opening 2.5 chapters of Romans, you should be able to find components that can be gathered up and when which packaged together stand as just the exact opposite of what Paul now calls this grace. And that's what we just did in looking at those verses. We're not going to spend time reading through it. It not only tells you about the pertinent information that's written on the page, but at the same time, it tells you, I'm a wrath-bearing, distant, estranged, unbeliever, unjustified person. As a matter of fact, I believe that's just exactly what Paul expects us to do. When we come to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, I believe he expects you to go back to verses chapters 1 and 2 of Romans and start pulling together the information that is in stark contrast with peace with God, this grace, and the hope of the glory of God. The three things that we have now in our standing relationship with Him. Go back and think about the sum total and substance of your entire unjustified predicament that you were in as a guilty sinner in God's sight, and what it all meant to you and it meant to God, the way God looked at you in your relationship, which was your former position. And when you see just that much, if that's all we've done, the first thing you realize is that I'm now justified, I have peace with God, and because of this former estranged positional relationship in which I stood that was distant, knowledge withholding, that's all now gone, and my new positional relationship is called by Paul this grace. And justification gives me that further issue of access into it. I not only know what it is, but I have the path, I have the access into it now, in which I didn't have before. And you can pretty much surmise what it is. It's pretty much the opposite of everything I've been talking about. Notice in your class notes, our former overall predicament with God being that of an unrighteous, unjustified, ungodly, guilty sinner, wrath-bearing status, amounts to being estranged in our personal relationship with Him. And now, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means that we stand now in God's sight, not as someone He needs to be estranged from any longer. Let's say, for instance, that you and I were estranged, or that you have a neighbor that you would call you're estranged. They're strange and estranged. I've had neighbors like that. I wouldn't say that I'm estranged from either of my neighbors, but one particular one is very strange, but overall I've got pretty good neighbors. And let's say, though, that you have an estranged neighbor. Let's say that you work at the same time, so you're going to work at the same time. So you have breakfast, go out of your house, get in your car, and there the both of you go, and his driveway is right next to your driveway, and you're walking down to the car. You get in the car, and all of a sudden, as you get in the car, your eyes meet. You might so much as wave at one another, but that's all you do. And you get in the car and leave, and come. In other words, it's possible to be in an estranged relationship, and this will come up in the class notes later, and still acknowledge someone's existence. Okay? That's not what we're talking about. Even an unbeliever can acknowledge God's existence. Even a dyed-in-the-wool Darwinian evolutionist who has to be somewhat either irrational or insane to really believe that stuff, which most of them don't. They just profess they do. They don't really believe it. That's the old issue of professing what you don't believe. Most people don't believe in evolution. They just profess they do. You have acknowledgement that that person exists. Even they would acknowledge God exists. But you can be estranged and know that someone exists. The opposite of that is what we're after here in what access into this grace is all about. And so now that we have been justified, but that illustration, you're not going to spend time with a person you're estranged from. And you're not going to have a lengthy conversation with that person that you are estranged from. Bear that in mind. It means that in God's sight, we stand now not as someone He needs to be estranged from any longer. And this isn't just something He can do, but something that is absolutely necessary for us to be able to move on into our sonship edification. Now, not that sonship should be introduced here, it shouldn't. But there is something, this is absolutely necessary for us to be able to be edified and educated by our Heavenly Father. We have to have access into this grace, or we're not going any further. For some people, they don't care. But this becomes a launching pad or a platform with which many other things we're going to start flipping lights on. It's almost like we've walked into a giant warehouse and flipped lights on, and it just lights that one corner up. Now, you've got access into there, but you don't know what all's in there. You're going to have to go to the bank of lights and start flipping more and more lights on as you go around and start to realize what glories are in that thing. But what I'm after here is that we can still specifically understand what this grace is in a far more identifiable and definable way. So God is now no longer estranged. He can have a different kind of relationship with us, a good standing relationship, but a relationship that needs to be further understood by another. We can't come along and say, listen, don't read, by the way, any further in the class notes. I don't want you reading ahead. You can't come along and say access into this grace means that we now have a relationship with God. You listen, an unbeliever, an unjustified person has a relationship with God. It's just not a good one. He has a wrath-bearing relationship with God. This idea that you can somewhere get somewhere in life in this universe away from any relationship with God is insane and absolutely wrong. God has a relationship with you, I guarantee it. It may not be a good one, but He's got one. And so there has to be something that we can append to, a term that goes ahead of relationship that's going to identify the access by faith into this grace. Because we know that the opposite of all of this is that we are in an estranged, knowledge withholding, distant relationship. All right, so we need to come along and realize God is now going to have a relationship that needs to be further understood by another qualifying term. That's what I'm after. If we can get the other qualifying term, then to just come along and say, access by faith in this grace means we have a relationship with God. That does not work. There has to be something to qualify that. A qualifying term needs to be stuck onto that term relationship that will accurately describe it for the opposite of estrangement and will identify this grace wherein we stand. And because the truth of the matter is, as I said, even in our unjustified position, we did have a relationship with God. It was an estranged relationship and a very distant one, but that's what it was. So what we should know up to this point is that a conclusion to our justification unto eternal life by grace through faith is being made. That's why therefore begins verse 1. We have as a result peace with God. No more hostilities in the presence of justice, which is totally satisfied. All right? And now, by whom also we are qualified to have our relationship with God changed from one of estrangement to one of access into this grace wherein we now stand. Now all we have to do is link what we were relationship-wise to what we now are relationship-wise and put that further defining element on it that completes the thought of the issue of what this grace is. And as I said before, when you think about what it means to be estranged from your neighbor, if I'm estranged from you, there are two basic elements or qualities that are going to exist in our relationship. And it's these two that I'm after. In any kind of an estranged, distant, knowledge-withholding relationship, the time and contact that I'm going to have with somebody estranged is always going to be highly limited. It's limited. And whatever information I do give, whether it's a wave, a how do you do, the niceties, is going to be highly restricted. The things that you're told in Romans 1 about your former unjustified predicament, even though these words aren't used, you are to understand by the nature of which God tells you that in chapter 1, that where you and Him are concerned, your access to Him is highly limited. Verse 21, only tells us, or pardon me, verse 20 only tells us that his power, eternal power, and Godhead are the only knowable things. That's highly limited. You are made aware that your knowledge of God is going to be extremely limited. Why? Because you're estranged from him. You're also made aware because he gave you up, because he did that, because the nature in which it's said to you, you are highly limited in any kind of a relationship you'll ever have with him. So notice in your class notes, and here is the further issue of the difference between an estranged relationship and one that is not estranged. The quality, that's what I'm after. The quality or the characteristic that's found in every aspect of an estranged relationship. Even though both parties acknowledge that each party exists, that's what's so critically important about this. An unjustified person acknowledges God exists, even if they try and fake their way out of it and say, oh, I don't believe in God. Well, you did, but you had to be educated into that. That whole issue of parties existing. And by the way, God knows that you exist. As an unjustified person, he acknowledges your existence. But that's about it. And all he's got for you is what justice can pour upon you in his wrath. And that is, if you die during this dispensation of grace, you go immediately to hell, await your further execution into the lake of fire. And that's just and good and right and could even be called loving, because the fact that you are going to be given every opportunity forever to work out a righteousness that would be equal to God's, which will never happen. But you're going to be given the opportunity that you chose for. The justified person has chosen not to do that and to allow the crosswork of Christ to be stand in good for him and God counting that faith that you express for righteousness. Once you do that, you now understand all of these things that are told, not only told me, but that are, I shouldn't use the word, I hesitate to use the word insinuated, because that's not really right. But it's the concepts are dropped into your thinking in these opening chapters of Romans, that everything that I was, where God was concerned, even though I acknowledged his existence, every aspect of our relationship was highly limited and highly restricted. And that the overriding characteristic or quality of an estranged relationship has limitations put on it and has restrictions between the two parties. I'm going to restrict the time that you and I spend together. I'm going to especially restrict the information we pass. I don't really care. Listen, if I'm estranged from someone, I don't really care what they say, think, or feel. I acknowledge they're there, but I don't care if you were a Red Sox fan. That ain't going to get a rise out of me, because I couldn't care less, even though I hate the Red Sox. But, if somebody says, you know, it's almost like if I'm bought a new car and they come along and they say, that's a nice car. Shut up! I don't care what you think, if it's nice or if it's not nice. It's always very, very, very limited and very restricted. And we're not going to be passing information between each other. That's what estrangement deals with. That's exactly what you're given to understand in Romans chapter 1. Therefore, now you're almost leaning tiptoe forward, hearing, therefore, being justified by faith. All right, what about that wrath thing? We have peace with God, the absence of hostility. All right? I was also, even though it wasn't quite, it was also understood in my thinking that we're estranged. What about that estranged position that I had? Well, I got good news. By whom also? Because you've been justified, you now have been given the qualification of a new positional standing with God. You have access by faith into this grace. What is this grace? unlimited and unrestricted relationship status. That's exactly the components that you should understand when he says this grace. That's what this grace is. That's the context of what it's talking about. It's not talking about a context in which grace is being used in the enormity of the grandeur of all of the attributes of God and all of this kind of thing. It's access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Stan Histomy tells you you have a position that is a relational relationship position, firmly, forever fixed and solid. So you're told in the verse itself that we're dealing with a relationship issue. And we have access by faith into something we never had access to before. God restricted us. He limited us to understanding all that he wants us to understand and appreciate, not only about himself, but what he's going to do with us. But all we're to understand at this point is that we now have access into a relationship with our Heavenly Father that is unlimited and unrestricted in its nature. So an unestranged, or you could say reconciled relationship, which reconciles, as I said, is going to be wrongfully used by all other English versions in Romans 5:11, or an at-one relationship is the better way to understand it. The overriding characteristic of or quality is unlimited relationship and unrestricted relationship between the two parties. This is laying the foundational groundwork for your sonship edification. You're not to think of it now, so don't do it. I'm telling you something that you shouldn't probably hear. But this is going to lay the groundwork for that. Because a son has got to be allowed access into all the Father's business. Now there'll be a sense and sequence. By the way, I use that terminology all the time. It should never be thought of as sequence and sense. It's sense and sequence. If it has sense, it's naturally going to have a sequential order to it. But in sense and sequence, this is the first sense to understand that you and your Heavenly Father are now unlimited and unrestricted in your accessibility to him. Knowledge restrictions are now lifted. Limitations are now gone away. And everything that I was thinking I was in the predicament of Romans chapter 1 is now gone. And I have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Unlimited, unrestricted relationship, that's what this grace wherein we stand now being justified is. That's what it is. It's unlimited, unrestricted relationship. And that's huge. And it's, even though it's a broad stroke that's going to later get more and more defined and more focused, that's what you're leaning forward and listening for. Because you've been made aware. That's the better terminology. Instead of being insinuated, you're made aware without using the actual words that your relationship is limited and restricted. And the first thing you were told was that you were an object of wrath. So guess what? The first thing that you're told here is that you're no longer an object of that. The next thing that you're told in the sense and sequence is that all that God has in relationship with you is very highly limited and restricted. Now you're told it's unlimited and unrestricted. This grace wherein we stand, that's exactly the sense and order and sequence in which you're following. Therefore, the very next thing we're going to run into, you should anticipate, is probably found somewhere down in chapter 2. And it is. But we'll get to that in a moment. We are in an unlimited, unrestricted relationship with God, our Heavenly Father. And because of that, we have access into all other features of that relationship. That's why I said access. You have to look at it in the context in which it's being used. Do you have access to go to heaven right now? You say, well, yeah, if I died. I'm not saying that. I'm saying right now. Do you have an eject button somewhere that God put on you that you just click it and boom, you go right through the ceiling straight to heaven? Yeah, you better hope not, because your body can't stand that. Your resurrection body can. Your body of corruption can't stand that. You have not actually seen heaven. Why? You don't have access to that right now. In other words, access has to be understood in a particular context. That's why the context tells you access here is a relationship context. And the first thing that you've got to have so that all the other access you're ever going to have, and you will get all those passes. You'll get every pass that you can imagine. You'll have the we used to call it the E-ticket in Disney World. I don't even know if they use those A, B, C, D, and E tickets anymore. But an E-ticket got you in every ride, right? Didn't get you free food, but it got you... See, even that had limits to it. And the fact is, you'll get that. But in time and in a sense and sequence and an order, the first thing you've got to get before any of that is access into this grace. You need to have an access into an unlimited, unrestricted relationship status with your Heavenly Father that is going to then grant you into all other aspects of access. And by the way, that all is going to begin developing in your thinking as Paul starts utilizing, once we hit chapter 8, hope doctrines that anticipate those accesses into those other things. Anyway, this is the defining and identifiable aspect in that access issue. In other words, previous access means previous obstacles are removed. We now have freedom. We have liberty to approach, and we have liberty of relationship. And that's the first thing you're given to understand, all right? Well, we're about out of time, but let's go back to chapter 5, or not chapter 5, page 5 of your printed class notes. Finish this little, I think we'll tidy this little issue up, and then we'll leave the next one for next class. Notice in your class notes, when you go back and think of your former predicament as an ungodly, unrighteous, guilty, wrath-bearing sinner in God's sight, you look at the total sum total of the substance of all of that. When you look at that and think of that former predicament, it's that you were estranged from God, and the expectation, that's what we're at. What was the expectation once you read chapter 1 of Romans? The expectation was God's going to judge you, and he's going to put you in a place where you would forever... Listen, when you carry out the opposite of what this is, guess what? Where you wind up. Look in your class notes there. You expected, because of the way you were talked about there in Romans chapters 1 and 2, when God would judge you, he would put you in a place where you would be forever limited. And forever restricted and out of his sight, permanently estranged from him. You know what that is? That's the lake of fire. That's the ultimate end of the unjustified person. You take that chapter 1 of Romans and perpetuate that relationship, that limited, restricted, he's going to put you in a place where you are forever limited and forever restricted. And that's what you have in the lake of fire. That's permanent estrangement. Does God know you exist? He sure does. And he knows where you exist. But that's being permanently estranged from him. Access by faith into this grace wherein we stand is designed to begin a process of thinking in you. This is designed to start wheels turning. A process of thinking about your justified position in Christ that's going to lead on to a firmly settled issue. Immediately, what this does is, if this is true, and it is, if I have access by faith into this grace wherein I now stand, and I have unlimited, unrestricted access into a fixed, permanent, unchanging, unlimited, unrestricted relationship, where is this leading me? That's where you need to ask. Where is this going to ultimately take me in this chapter? This lays the groundwork for saying, yeah, your justification is permanent. And here's why. Not only did the crosswork of Christ deal with every sin issue that could ever be dealt with,
But being justified qualifies me, gives me access into an unlimited, unrestricted grace relationship status that by very nature of that being my S-T-A-N-D, my stand, it is permanent, fixed. I have that now starting, the wheels of its permanent, everlasting, eternal nature are already beginning to turn in chapter 2, or in verse 2 of chapter 5. Right there, the wheels are starting to turn. This thing is permanent. Or you might be able to surmise right here is you'd say, I bet it's permanent. I bet it's eternal. And I can see why. I didn't do anything to get it. Christ did all the work. It's all by grace. And therefore, if I didn't do anything to get it, I can't do anything to keep it. Why do folks think that once they're saved and justified, they've got to do something to keep themselves that way? Because I don't care how you try and define it, anybody who does not believe in eternal security is working to keep themselves saved. And so the wheels are beginning to turn. There is something beginning to develop in your thinking. Now you're starting to think about your justified position in Christ. That's going to lead to a firmly settled issue in your thinking, not only about your justification being permanently secure, but the very term access is designed to make you aware that eventually now it's like this. It's like, well, now I'm thinking about something else. You ever ask a question? And I've had this happen to me. People ask me a question, I answer their question. And they say, well, now I've got another question. Well, see, if I hadn't answered your first question, you wouldn't have your other question. It's because once that's settled, you say, well, if that's so, now I'm anticipating something else. That's right. You should now say, well, you know, I understand now that there are some identifiable and definable components of what this grace is. It's unlimited, unrestricted relationship status. But that doesn't tell me all the details of that relationship status. I know. You're not supposed to be told them right now. You're to be told that you have it. We'll deal with turning those lights on in the building a little bit later on. So there's see how these start developing things? Things are starting to race through your mind. You're starting to think about your justified position in Christ, and the very term access is designed to make you aware that eventually you're going to be taught some other things. You're going to get some details. Gosh, the knowledge issue is now unrestricted, unlimited. God wants to tell me everything. You're going to anticipate that you're going to be taught some other details that God has for you in relationship with Him that go beyond justification, that go beyond the judicial results of justification. And if you would just simply turn the page in your Bible from chapter 5, you'll begin there in chapter 6 with those other things. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And you're going to start getting information in chapters 6, 7, and 8 about your living consistently in the sanctified position God has given you. Because now you have been justified unto eternal life. Now you're going to get sanctified, or you're not going to get it, but you're going to get an understanding of your sanctified position unto functional life with Him. Well, let's finish this off then. At least as far as we're going to go with this today. I just want you to see, by using the terminology this way, you don't expect Romans to end at chapter 5. If he says, by whom we have access, by faith in his grace, we understand in these things. I know there's got to be a sixth chapter and a seventh and an eighth. There's got to be more information coming my way. You don't expect the book to end right now. You're going to expect far more to be told you about your functional life in this relationship. Now, notice in your class notes, following the overall sense and sequence and design purpose that this final doctrine, that is the results of our justification and its eternally secure nature, is supposed to have, here's what you should now have a grasp on. You ought to be able to get your hands on at least these issues in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Being now justified by faith, we have peace with God. You ought to be able to get your hands on that and see why that is stated just like that. There's no more hostile and warring position. with justice being perfectly satisfied. And secondly, we have access into this grace, an unlimited, unrestricted relationship. And now, beginning next week, or beginning Tuesday, we've got one other term sitting in here that also seems very ambiguous. The hope, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What is the glory of God? Somebody comes along and they say, well, glory means doxa, doxa means opinion. Well, when Moses asked God to show him his glory, he wasn't asking God to show him his opinion. Glory is another one of those very highly contextually sensitive terms. And so, the next thing we're going to see is that we also have is the next necessary, and you know, if you've got a sequence, peace with God, this grace, the glory of God, you know that sequence is in an order. You know that it's in an order that has to be followed in that order or something's going to be fouled up. And so the next sequential component in our judicial standing and the way we're to think about it is that being now justified unto eternal life and thinking about our judicial standing the exact way in which God himself thinks about our judicial standing before him, the third component comes along and says, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And again, nothing more is explained to you in chapter 5 about it, which means it's something that's supposed to be understood back in chapters 1 and 2, or 3 and 4. Actually, that issue is understood by some things already said to you in the second chapter of Romans. And we're going to talk about rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God instead of what we formerly had in our unjustified position. But we'll have to save that for beginning Tuesday night. And we'll deal with that little issue and make some progress through to on to the next section of Romans chapter 5. So we'll stop right there, and it's really not a bad place to stop, even though it's in the middle of the verse. But we should have some real appreciation for this, and that's my understanding of it. So we'll stop right there and pick this up on Tuesday night with the third component of our judicial standing before God, rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God and getting an understanding of what in the world the hope of the glory of God is. Is it just heaven? Is that what it means? The hope of heaven? When you ask that question, ask this one with it. If that's what it is, why didn't he say it that way? And if he didn't say it that way, then it's probably not to be understood that way. And we'll get to that on Tuesday night. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have your word and to have the appreciation and understanding of it and its precision and its accuracy to develop in us your very thinking. We thank you for the opportunity afforded us by grace to open these doors of communication in this place today and to have an assembly of folks who are really interested and serious about their understanding and appreciation of your word. We ask for the clarity of the issues that have been set forth, that regardless of the way in which they were stated by a human instrument, that God the Holy Spirit would take the truths of your word and reveal them to each one of our hearts. And we thank you for the opportunity of understanding this the way you see it and the way you develop it in somebody's inner man, that we might have this full appreciation of our justified standing and our position before you now and this wonderful access into this grace wherein we stand. We thank you again for these opportunities, and we ask that all things will work out to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and to our own edification unto godliness, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.